Hi there, Andy's my name. It's good to be here together. I'm one of the pastors here at Salt. And how you feeling? Feeling good? That's good. I'm feeling a bit guilty. I'm feeling guilty about lots of things. I'm feeling guilty about big things and about small things. My grandmother is in a nursing home, and I feel guilty that I don't visit her very much. I've got friends that I don't see very often. I don't send them messages, and I feel guilty about that. I've been trying to wake up in the morning to do exercise each morning, and I feel guilty that I haven't done it. I feel guilty about that. I feel guilty over my sin. I feel guilty about things I've bought that I don't need, like iPad stands. I feel guilty about lots of things. And today, we're talking about guilt. Whether they're things about guilt over things you've done that you shouldn't have done, things you've thought, things you've said. I heard a story of a rich guy who I think was in the UK a couple hundred years ago. He wrote an anonymous note as a bit of a prank to 20 of his richest friends. And he said, you've been discovered, you should flee. And I just sent it to him, and then within a couple of days, all 20 of them had left the city and went to hiding. They obviously had something to feel guilty about. They felt guilty. We're a week into 2019, and often you might have New Year's resolutions. How are you going with the New Year's resolutions? You're probably a week in, which is about the time you start breaking them all and starting to feel guilty, so you might be feeling guilty about that. Guilt can be awful. We all have that guilt feeling from time to time. We hate that feeling, but what do you do with it? What do you do with that feeling? Worldly wisdom would say, give yourself a break. Give yourself a break from that guilt. Forget about it. You may have done the wrong thing, but everyone falls short of their own standards from time to time. Lower your expectations. You know, don't be too hard on yourself. Is that what we do? Is that what we should do with our guilt? Or we can go the other way, use our guilt to make us try even harder, to try and reach these impossible expectations that we have. We try and do things better. We think it's up to us. But we never actually deal with the issue, the cause of our guilt. Our guilt never actually goes away. Well, God gives us a different approach. Because feeling guilty can be hard, but sometimes it's not something that we should bury. In fact, those feelings of guilt can be life-saving. So what do we do with our guilt? We lean into it. Lean into it. And that's what we're going to see this afternoon. We'll see that we'll let guilt do its purpose. And we'll see that guilt is a good gift from God. And that when guilt is used correctly, it can bring us closer to God. And we'll see how to get rid of our guilt. So that's kind of where we're going. We're going to be looking at that passage in Psalm 32. But I'm going to pray. So pray with me as we look at God's word. Thank you, God, for your word. We pray that you would be speaking to us by it. Help us to see what it is to love you and to live your way in this world as your followers. Amen. So yeah, keep that passage open. Psalm 32, we're going to be working our way through that. It's a psalm written by King David. And the first thing that we see is that guilt is a good gift from God. And its purpose is to bring us back to God. Have a look at verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 32. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. So here David is feeling guilty. And here's a guy who knows a thing or two about guilt. You may know the story. We can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 11, King David, one of the great kings of Israel. He lived about 1000 BC. His army was out fighting this huge battle, but David is hanging out in his palace on the roof. One day, looking down and sees a lady on her roof having a bath, and he finds her pretty attractive. And so he just decides to stand there and watch have her bath, which is a bit creepy. And when she's finished, he gets one of his servants to go and get her. Go and fetch this lady Turns out her name is Bathsheba. She's married to a soldier called Uriah who's off fighting in David's army. So her husband isn't around. She turns up to the palace and David sleeps with her. Doesn't say whether it's consensual or not. Then he sends her home. And David has done this wrong thing, but he thinks he's gotten away with it. And a month or so later, Bathsheba comes and tells David that she's pregnant, which is a problem, as her husband's been away for a fair while, and it's obviously not his. And so David's got a choice, and rather than own up to his mistake, he tries to hide his mistake. He's probably feeling pretty guilty, but he comes with a plan, and eventually he gets Bathsheba's husband killed on the battlefield. And after Bathsheba's mourning period's over, David has her brought over to his palace again, and she becomes his wife and gives birth to a son. And now, again, David thinks he's gotten away with it. He slept with a woman who wasn't his wife. He's then had her husband killed, but it all worked out. Just an unconventional way of meeting someone, surely. Some people use online dating. He uses on-roof dating. whatever works, though, surely. It's worked out for him. But he hasn't got away with it. He hasn't. He knows that he's done the wrong thing. And more importantly, God knows that he's done the wrong thing. And as the Bible describes the story, it says the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And through the prophet Nathan, God confronts David with what David has done. And David is ashamed. And David sits down and he writes a song, Psalm 32, about his experience. And he talks about the guilt that he's feeling. And verse 3 says that he felt like his bones were wasting away. And guilt, that guilt just wearing you down. Feels like you're being eaten up from the inside. In verse 4, he felt like God's hand was heavy upon him. He felt like his strength was being sapped, like in the heat of summer. Guilt makes you weary and tired. It's exhausting. Like when you spend a day out in the sun. I went to the beach the other day, and all these hot days we've had, and we spent the morning at the beach, and it wasn't a long time, it was just a couple of hours, but I came home, I was just exhausted. I was tired. I had to have a nap. I don't know if that's you this week, spending your time at the beach, and it's tiring, it's exhausting, and it's like guilt. It just takes all your energy. Have you ever felt that? David says that feeling of guilt is like spending a day in the hot sun, just sapping your energy. What we see here is sin that's unrepentant sin. David had wronged a lot of people. He'd wronged Bathsheba, her husband, her family, the Jewish people that he was meant to be ruling over. But most of all, David had wronged God. He'd done the wrong thing against God. And rather than following God, he chose to live his own selfish way and follow his own desires, which is something that the Bible calls sin. And it's a problem we all have. Sin's a problem we all have. We've all rejected God in different ways. We've all lived life our own way. David had sinned against God. Rather than repent, he tried to cover it up. He felt guilty. Are you feeling guilty? Do you have unrepentant sin in your life? Like David, are there things in your life that you've done, things that only you know about, things you've thought or things you've said? Have you hurt God or have you hurt others? Not live the way that you should live. Are they eating you up inside, these things? You carry around that feeling of guilt all the time and it just drains you. Is that you? In your Bibles there, you might have the word cellar, S-E-L-A-H, after verse 4. And it's a musical term. It's sort of adding a break to the song. It's like a little bit of a musical interlude, like a guitar solo or something. And it kind of just dwelling on the verses that have gone before moving on to the next bit. And so it helps us to kind of think about verses 3 and 4 and consider, where do we stand before God? Where do you stand before God? So I want to pause there for a second and think about that, to reflect on that. Do you have sin in your life that you need to bring before God? It could be from this week. It could be from the last month or so. It could be from something years ago that you're still holding on to and that's eating you up inside. Like David, you might have something that you need to bring before God. It could be sin from doing the thing that you shouldn't have done, or it could be something from not doing the thing that you should have done. Is there sin in your life that you haven't apologized to God for? If so, if there is, it's good to be aware of it. I know it's hard. It's hard to feel that way. We don't like feeling that guilt. Our temptation can be to ignore our guilt or to push it down. Or to try and justify our actions and say we shouldn't be feeling guilty because what we did was right. But guilt helps us makes us aware of our sin. And so if you're feeling guilty, it could be for a reason. And I've prayed this week that some of you particularly would be feeling the weight of unrepentant sin in your life, that you'd be feeling heavy under it, that you'd be losing sleep this week, that you'd be made aware of something that you've done in your life. That feeling of guilt is a helpful thing, so don't waste it. Guilt is a good gift from God because guilt makes us aware of our sin and it motivates us to look for a way to remove it. And this is what happens to David. His guilt makes him aware of his sin, and what does he do? He comes to God with it. He doesn't hold on to it, he doesn't bury it, he doesn't try and excuse it. He comes to God with it and he's forgiven. Have a look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 there. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So here, three things happen. He acknowledges his sin. So David brings his sin to God. He confesses his sin, he says sorry to God, and he's forgiven. God forgives the guilt of his sin. It's as simple as that. So are you feeling guilty? Good. Don't ignore that feeling. Use that guilt and do what David does. Acknowledge, bring your sins to God. Confess, say sorry to him. Be forgiven. God forgives the guilt of your sin. Use your guilt as a motivation to lead you to God in repentance. Take that guilt, that thing that's been eating you up, wearing you down, that thing like a hot sun beating down on you, draining your energy, bring that thing to God. Bring it to him. Admit your sin to him. God will forgive you. You can be forgiven. He'll remove the guilt of your sin just like he did for David. Don't try and bury it. Dig it up. Dig it up and bring it to him. You can't hide it from him anyway, right? He knows everything that you've done, so it's silly to try. Bring your sin before God and he will forgive you. It's an amazing promise that we have. But the question is, how? How can God do that? How does God remove our guilt? How does he do that? How can he forgive our sin? What does it even look like? We know God is just. How can he forgive sin and still be just? Well, it looks like going from feeling guilty and burdened to elated and blessed. And that's the second thing we see. Forgiveness equals blessed. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. It shows us there the engine room of forgiveness. Verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the law does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. So here in verse 1, and two, we see different ways of expressing a similar thing. Two different things that God forgives, transgressions and sins it talks about. And sometimes we use those words interchangeably, but they're slightly different. Transgressions is overstepping. So breaking a rule or stepping over a boundary, doing something wrong. Whereas sin is falling short. So not meeting an expectation or not meeting a certain requirement or not doing the thing that you should do. It's like archery. Archery, you aim for the bullseye, and an archer that shoots an arrow that falls short, hits the grass, like what happens when I play archery, that's falling short. That's like sin, which is different to an archer who puts their foot over the line and is disqualified. They're different things, but in the way they're the same. You both miss the mark either way. You've done the wrong thing. Sin and transgressions, they're both wrong ways of treating God. We've done all of them. In some ways, it doesn't matter which is which. And what's important is that God deals with both. Transgressions are forgiven, removed by God, wiped clean. Sin falling short is covered by God, paid for by God. He pays the debt that we owe, the gap of not doing what we're meant to do. So we've done this. We've done all this. Transgressions and sins, we've all wronged God, and yet there is forgiveness on offer. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, I've got it on the screen, tells us this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So God forgives our transgressions. God pays for our sin. God deals with both through Jesus. By God's grace, through Jesus, we're justified freely. It's grace, it's free, which means we can't earn our forgiveness. We can't earn it. Jesus earned it for us. He was sinless, and he need not have died, but he took our sin on himself. He died in our place. It's already been paid for. It's a free gift from God, a gift that's on offer for everyone. For Christmas, I got my parents gave me a JB Hi-Fi voucher, which is pretty good, $100. It's all right. It'd be weird, right? They've paid for this. They've paid all of this. It'd be odd for me to call JB Hi-Fi and be like, "Hey, hello." And then, yes, this is Jenny speaking from JB Hi-Fi. I'm like, "Hi, Jenny. Just I got this voucher from my parents. It's $100. I just wanted to pay some of it, I guess, myself. Is there any way can I send the store a couple of bucks? Anyway, to make up some of the..." She'd be like, "No, your parents have paid all of it. It's fine. It's $100. Go and spend it yourself." I'm like, "Oh, yeah, okay. That's right. It's kind of like Jesus. He's paid all of it. There's nothing I can do. It's been done for me." She's like, "Yeah, Romans 4, mate." I'm like, "Yeah, they're all good. Thanks." It'd be odd. That'd be weird. It's been paid for. There's no reason I would try and pay extra. It's been done. Jesus has done it. Jesus has forgiven us forgiveness, all of it. And yet sometimes we try and do a little bit ourselves on top. It's already been done. It's already been paid for. It's a waste. It's actually a little bit offensive. Don't do it. Our forgiveness has already been paid for, just like the voucher. So it's kind of silly to think that we can pay for a little bit ourselves as well. And we go on about this at Salt sometimes. I don't want to hammer it too much, but it is important. It's important to get, partly because it's the gospel, and that's good, but partly because it becomes the fuel for the joy that we're going to look at in a little bit. So remember that. Forgiveness on offer comes from God, and it's a free gift. It's a free gift. It's given to us. And that's what gets picked up when this psalm is quoted in Romans a chapter later. So Romans, we read it. It was the first reading Amy read. Maybe I'll grab my Bible. Turn it up. Romans chapter 4. It says, Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. Now, we know that in normal everyday life, that's true. When it's saying that, like when we go to work, your employer pays you a wage. They're obliged to pay you. They have to pay you. If you work for a week or two, they have to give you that pay slip. It'd be weird if your boss came to you and said, "Look, you've been working really hard in the lead up to Christmas. We're really thankful for you. Here's a little Christmas gift for you." And you open it up and it's just your normal pay slip. "Thanks, that's I've earned this. It's not a gift, you cheapo. What are you trying to do?" It's just, that would be silly. That would be odd. Yeah, a couple of years ago at my old job, in the lead up to Christmas, we'd had a big year, a busy year. We'd got a bunch of new big clients, and the boss was at a Christmas party, was thanking us for working so hard, and he gave us $1,000 each, extra, as a Christmas bonus. And wow, okay, that was pretty good. Thank you. That was on top of our usual pay slip, and he wasn't obliged to do that. He didn't have to do that. I hadn't earned that. He didn't have to. It was a generous gift. So what did I do? Thanks. Put that in my pocket. Just said thanks and accepted it. That's the response that the next verse, chapter 4, verse 5, is talking about. "However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteous, as righteousness." So God gives us his righteousness. like a certificate that God gives us that says, you are now righteous. I consider you to be righteous. We're now sinless and we're perfect in God's eyes. We haven't earned this gift. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It's not a wage that we're given. It's through trusting Jesus. It's through trusting Jesus that we get this free gift of righteousness. So what do we do in response? We just say thanks and we be happy. Have a look at verse 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed or happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Through trusting Jesus, it says, our transgressions, our sins are paid for. Our transgressions are forgiven and our sins are paid for, is what it says. And through Jesus, we're blessed. And that's blessed is that feeling of joy or happiness or elated. We're no longer have guilt eating us up. We're no longer beating down, like the hot sun beating down on us with our guilt, and we all feel like we're always doing the wrong thing. We have relief from that burden. And so we feel joy. Like when I opened that check, I was happy. Joy. I was blessed. God credits us as righteous. It's an undeserved gift. It's undeserving grace that he gives us. We're forgiven. We're not guilty. And our relationship with our Heavenly Father is restored. We're blessed. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit is no deceit. Forgiveness. So what do you do with that feeling of guilt? If you're still feeling guilty after that, it depends on, I guess, where that guilt comes from. Sometimes we feel self-imposed guilt. It's not that we've sinned, we haven't done the wrong thing, or it's not that we've failed to meet God's standards. We just haven't met our own standards. We're feeling guilty about that. Like me feeling guilty about not doing enough exercise or visiting my grandma. I want to be doing these things, but I need to be careful that I'm not crippling myself under unnecessary guilt. I haven't actually done the wrong thing here. I haven't sinned. So in that way, don't be too hard on yourself. If that's where your guilt's coming from. Don't have higher expectations of yourself than God has of you. But what if it's guilt from sin? You're still feeling guilty from doing the wrong thing against God. Even though you've confessed to him, you know you've been forgiven because of Jesus, but you still, that guilt's still hanging around. What then? Well, I think you can ignore that guilt. The guilt's done its job. The guilt brought you back to God. You were forgiven. And then any guilt hanging around is unnecessary. It's actually unhelpful. You can still feel bad about what you did. That's different to guilt. That's remorse. That's a good thing. You regret your actions, especially if you can see that the way they've affected others and hurt others and kind of flowing on, rippling out. You can feel bad about that. But you're no longer guilty. So you don't need to feel that guilt. There might still be consequences for your sin, even if God has forgiven you. And that's what happened with King David. God forgave him for his actions, but the consequences of his sin were still felt by those around him for a long time. For example, if you betray a friend's trust, they tell you something that you shouldn't tell, but you end up telling other people, you've hurt your friend, you've also sinned against God. And while God will forgive you for that sin, your friend may or may not forgive you. And even if they do, the relationship may never go back to the way it was. It might not be 100% restored. They may never fully trust you again. And that would be sad, but that kind of thing can happen when we've done the wrong thing. We can expect God to forgive us because he promises to forgive us through Jesus, but we can't have that same expectation onto other people. It might even be unreasonable to expect full restoration of a relationship if you've hurt someone really badly. The consequences of sin are ongoing. But if you come to God, he'll forgive you for the sin that you've done against him. I think it's worth saying here something about abusive relationships, especially in the news, a lot of terrible things coming out about things coming out from churches and other things. So worth saying, if someone is abusive towards you, forgiveness doesn't look like putting up with it. Things shouldn't stay the same if you're in an abusive relationship that way. You can forgive someone and still take out an AVO against them. In fact, pressing charges against them could be the most loving thing that you can do for them and for your family. Forgiveness doesn't look like pretending like it never happened. That's not what we're talking about. And like in David's situation, the consequences of sin was felt for generations. But this passage isn't dealing with sin from the person to person kind of horizontal aspect. It's the vertical we're talking about. It's dealing with sin against God. And we promise that if you come to God in repentance, then he will forgive you for the sin that you've done against him. And so come to God for forgiveness. He will forgive the guilt of your sin. So what do you do if you feel guilty? Well, we looked at it before. Three things, and then there's a little bonus one. Acknowledge, bring your sins to God, confess, say sorry to God, be forgiven by faith in Jesus, and in response, we be thankful, because you are blessed. You are blessed. If you've done that and you're still feeling guilty, then that guilt is not actually helpful anymore. Guilt is good because it brings us to God, but if you've already taken your sin to him and the guilt's removed, then any leftover feelings of guilt aren't actually from God. In fact, that kind of leftover guilt can be unhelpful. It can be used to separate you from God if you're still feeling guilty at that point. It can lead you to doubt God's ability to save. It can lead you to doubt God's love for you. You can doubt your identity in Christ. Satan can get in and kind of use that guilt to draw you away from Jesus and undermine your dependence on him. So what do you do if you've done the wrong thing, you feel guilty, this guilt motivates you to come back to God in repentance, you're forgiven because of Jesus, but you still feel guilty? Well, remember that any feelings of guilt no longer have a purpose. It's useless guilt. It's already done its job. So you can acknowledge it's there, but you can just ignore it. Just ignore it. Guilt is a good gift from God, but like a lot of gifts, we need to be careful that we use it carefully. Because guilt can join us back to God, but when used incorrectly, it can also separate us. I brought my hammer, and I was thinking the other day in the shower, it's a bit like a hammer. And hammer has two sides to it. I've learned this recently. You can join things together with one side of the hammer. Yeah, like nails and stuff. Hit things. Join things together, wood or whatever. And then the other side, the claw, that's for separating things, right? You get in there, you pull nails out, you separate wood, whatever. And guilt is really helpful. Guilt is kind of like a hammer. It's really helpful because it shows us our need for forgiveness and reunites us back to God. But at this point, it can become like it kind of joins us to God in that way, brings us back to God. But after that, it can become unhelpful. It can become dangerous. Like the claw of the hammer, if we're still feeling guilty about things we've already been forgiven for, it can actually get in and separate us from God. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful. So let your guilt take you to God for forgiveness. And after that, you can let the guilt go. You can let it go. You don't need it anymore. The guilt of your sin has been forgiven. God's forgotten it, so you can too. And now God sees you as righteous. Your sin is gone because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. Charles Spurgeon, he's a preacher from 100 so years ago, he said it this way. He said, "As far as God is concerned, your sin has ceased to be. He laid it on Jesus Christ, your substitute, and he took it and bore the penalty of it. He, as your scapegoat, carried your sin right away, and it is lost in the wilderness of forgetfulness." Your sin is lost in the wilderness of forgetfulness. And that's such great news, isn't it? That's such great news. We are forgiven. We are blessed. We don't need to feel guilty anymore. I don't have that burden on us. So how do we live? Well, just be yourself. Just be yourself, honestly. You're a faithful one who's been forgiven by God, so live like that. That's what the next few verses of Psalm 32 tell us. Have a look at verse 6. Back to Psalm, sorry. Psalm 32. Verse 6 says, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. That's talking to us. If you're a Christian, that's talking to you. You are one of the faithful ones. So what should our response be as a faithful one when we've sinned or rejected God? Come back to him in prayer and repentance. That's what God wants us to do. He's waiting to be found. Whether you've been a Christian your whole life, or whether you've never followed Jesus before, the offer's there for all of us. God loves you. He wants you. He wants to look after you. He says that in verse 7. You are my hiding place. You will protect. We say, so David says this about God. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. He's our hiding place. He protects us. He delivers us. He surrounds us with songs of deliverance. He rescues us when we're in trouble. And he promises that in verse 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eyes on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. So God's ways are good. You are a follower of Jesus, one of the faithful, so follow him. Be yourself. That's what we're called to do. Be what God has made you to be. Don't be like a donkey. They're kind of dumb animals that need to be controlled with a bit in their mouth. Be yourself. Be smart. Follow the ways that God teaches us to live. Don't stray from him. He loves you. Keep following him. Not because we have to. Not because that's how we're forgiven. Forgiveness is free, remember? It's not because we have to, but because we get to follow him. And there's a song that we sing at our church, In Christ Alone, that captures it well. It says, no guilt in life. Do I have it here? It's another song. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. So we follow Jesus. We know that he's the one that's in control. So we follow him. Verse 10 summarizes, it says, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. So don't be like the wicked person who deliberately does the wrong thing and ignores God. Or don't be like the donkey who's not very smart and ignorantly does the wrong thing. Instead, keep trusting Jesus. Know that the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust him. And you might do the wrong thing. We all do that. We all sin at different times. Bring that sin and guilt before God, and in Jesus we can have forgiveness. And our guilt can be washed away. We can trust God knowing that he loves us and he's looking after us. And lastly, verse 11 says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So we have so much to be thankful for. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Why? Because Jesus has made you righteous. So rejoice. Be glad. Our guilt is removed. We're blessed by God. And so we sing. We sing out of thankfulness. We sing to remind each other. We sing to encourage each other. Our transgressions are forgiven. Our sin has been paid for. The guilt of our sin is removed by the blood of Jesus. We're blessed. We're blessed. And so our relationship with our loving Heavenly Father is restored. So we rejoice, we be glad, and we sing. So I'm going to thank God now, and then we're going to follow the command of verse 11. We're going to sing. So pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We pray that the times when we're feeling guilt for ignoring you, for not living your way, we're sorry for doing those things, but we pray that in those times we'll come to you knowing that you forgive us in Jesus, that by his blood we're forgiven. We're so thankful for that. Help us to live in response to that day by day, that we'd be loving you, that we'd be living lives of joy and thankfulness. And help us to sing. Help us to sing the truths and remind each other of the great things you've done for us in Jesus. Amen.